That's why he came to love me so. He looked beyond all my faults and he saw my need. Oh, I shall forever lift mine eyes to Calvary. To me the cross where Jesus died for me. How marvelous the grace that caught my falling soul. He looked beyond all my faults and he saw my need. Oh, amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. For it was grace just why he came to love me so. Oh, he looked beyond all my faults and he saw mine. Sure should make us thankful tonight. Thank you, Lord. Oh, I shall forever lift my
you. Sure it's good to be in church tonight on this beautiful evening. This is 612 in your hymn book.
As the deer panteth for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. Desire, and I long to worship thee. For you alone are my strength, my
Let's stand and sing it to Him tonight.
Lord, You alone are my strength, my shield. To You alone does my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to
for tonight, to worship Him. Amen. God bless you. I got an announcement here. Youth Bible study will be tomorrow evening, March the 28th, from 7:30 to 9:30, and that's for the youth ages 10 to 30, never married. So if you can come out, I'm sure it'll be a blessing to you. The youth, that is. A couple testimonies here. This is from Sister Patty Hansel. Praise the Lord. My grandson Skylar slept through the night Sunday and said his finger was not hurting Monday morning, so he went to school. Thank you, Jesus, that he is not hurting. Please continue to pray that it heals properly and does not need a skin graft. And for those of you that weren't here, I think he had cut off the tip of his finger with a potato peeler. So glad to hear that. And I got this report from my sister-in-law, Ashley Stutzman, about her dad. My dad had an MRI yesterday, and the official MRI report says no new tumors, about half are the same, and about half have shrunk. So, praise the Lord. Amen. He's wonderful. Worthy of our praise. Amen. Another testimony here from Brother Layton. Had a follow-up visit with my kidney doctor this week, and the doctor testified that the kidney numbers are fine. He is releasing me from annual visits unless the regular doctor sends me back for some reason in the future. So let's give him another hand clap of praise over these wonderful testimonies. It's wonderful when a specialist releases you like that. Praise the Lord. Prayer request here from Sister Lisa Cooley. Please pray for my brother-in-law's family. His sister committed suicide Tuesday, and she was only 20 years old. So definitely want to remember that need. Sister Stephanie Duval asked that we please pray for her dad. He's still in a nursing home and sick with the flu. Brother Anthony Bryant requested prayer for our friend and distant cousin, Tim Plummer. His doctors found what they believe is a cancer tumor on one of his kidneys. They're going to take it out, but think they also might have to take a large part, if not all of that kidney, out with it. He is scheduled to have surgery on Friday, March the 29th at 7 a.m. He'll be in the hospital several days and then off work for 6 weeks. So please pray for the best possible outcome. And Sister Christine Hawansky said, there is a 15-month-old little boy named William who my mother-in-law knows. He is going in for serious kidney surgery soon. His mom asked prayer that we pray for him. So many needed prayer requests here about concerning kidneys, but God's more than able. Brother Hoover asked that we pray for Sister Jeannie Hoover. She's in quite a bit of pain from some dental work that she had done. But we know that God is more than able to answer all of these, and he knew about them before they were ever placed up here in red. So if you have a prayer request, unspoken prayer request, just lift that to the Lord. He's more than able. Brother Brian, it's good to have you in service. Would you come up and pray over the prayer requests? Good to have him here with us tonight. His last name escapes me, but I remembered his first name. Lovely brother here.
Sorry, Brother Beaver. God bless you. Let's have a bow of heads. Heavenly Father, just come before you tonight. All humility, Lord, with all meekness, and Lord, with just sorrow in our heart, Lord, for hearing these prayer requests, Lord, and different ones definitely going through battles, Lord, even in our own family, Lord, with our little grandson, Lord. Lord, it must mean it's just getting that much closer, Lord, if you're coming, for Satan's attacking anybody and everybody, young, old, little, small, boy, girls, doesn't matter to him, Lord, but we're thankful, Lord, that we have an advocate. We have a promise, Lord. You promised you'd be there. You know the numbers of the hairs of our head, Lord, and not a sparrow would fall from the ground that you didn't know, Lord. And we know each one of these, Lord, you're more aware than we could ever imagine, Lord. And we pray, as these was mentioned, Lord, and as they were moved upon somebody's heart to make mention of them, Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would intervene for each situation, Lord, that you would go to each person, even now, Lord, as we're all gathered together in one accord praying for each one, Lord, maybe each person a different one strongly upon their heart, Lord. We just join together, Lord, that you would comfort them now. Give them assurance, Lord. Give them peace. Give them strength. Lord, may they just, Lord, see the victory in their life. Maybe as they don't see a light at the end of the tunnel, but yet, Lord, you can open their eyes to see that, Lord, and heal their bodies, Lord. We're a needy people, Lord, and we can't go 1 minute without you, Lord. Lord, you know what we have need of before we even ask, Lord, and we're counting on that. We're believing on that. We just ask, Lord, as we come together as believers, you'll touch each one of these now, Lord. Heal them. May the testimonies come forth that we've already heard some tonight, Lord, and continue to move, Lord. And may we ever, always give praise and thanks and adoration for all that you do, Lord. And let our lips testify to our friends and our neighbors, our family, when we hear the healings and the things that you do, Lord. Let it not go unheard, but let it be a witness that others might have faith and believe also when they're in need, Lord. So we just commit these things and these requests to you, Lord, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
God bless you. You may be seated. I'd ask Brother Daryl Layton and Sister Stephanie. I know there's other people that have requested this, the most recent song that they did, and they actually wrote that song. So it's a real blessing. So if he'd come at this time and sing that for us, we'd appreciate it. Thank you.
to be scornful. We don't know those that God will bring back. We're commanded to pray for our brother in love, that show him a little faith. It's more than enough of God's mercy around that lives be witness to his sweet.
Sure, appreciate that. You thankful for grace tonight? Amen. Amen. That's wonderful. If the brothers would please come at this time.
I don't know what you came to do. Oh, but I came to praise my Lord. Oh, I don't know what you came to do. Oh, but I came to praise my Lord. And I don't know what you came.
Oh, hi. One another tonight in the name of the Lord. Yes, I feel I don't know about you, but I feel like praising, praising Him. Oh, I'm gonna praise Him in the morning and praise Him all day long. I feel like praising, praising Him.
Amen and amen. Amen. What a privilege to serve Him. Amen. To worship Him. Good to see Brother Paul Cleveland and his family back with us. I know they had, some of them had been feeling sick, and good to see Sister Jennifer Soderquist back with us. I know she'd been sick, and good to see everybody that wasn't sick too. But amen. I know nobody likes to miss church for being sick, so I don't like to miss church for any reason, really, unless it's the rapture. I'm okay missing church for a rapture, but... Amen. Unless I'm sick or out of town, I plan on being here. So, amen. God's good to us, isn't He? I had forgot to tell Brother Furman about a prayer request that had come in yesterday, and I was driving when it came in, so I forgot to write it down. But Sister Christy had requested prayer for her mom, Sister Jean, and Sister Jean's aunt had passed away suddenly yesterday, and she had an adult grandson that she takes care of or took care of with Down syndrome that she cared for, who will not be able to understand this loss. And so just want to remember that situation and remember the family in prayer during this time. Why don't we just go to the Lord in prayer before we enter into the rest of the service? Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, what a privilege that it is to be able to approach Your throne of mercy, Lord. Lord, my mind goes to those that, Lord, they have no source of hope that they can turn to in times of need. And they don't believe in a God that hears and answers prayer. But Lord, I'm so thankful tonight, Lord, that we don't only believe in You, but Lord, we've experienced You and we know You not only as Savior and healer and Father, but we've had the opportunity to know You as friend and to be able to take our troubles and our burdens and lay them at Your feet. Lord, we come tonight for these requests, the ones that Brother Furman had read before, and also, Lord, this later request that I mentioned, Lord, we ask that You be with each one. Lord, as Brother Brian mentioned, his grandbaby that's got physical needs, and Lord, they've been diagnosed by the doctors, but they've had to have surgery on the child, and now some of these places coming back, and they're saying he's going to have treatments and different things. But Father, You're the God that heals disease. Lord, not only the diseases that the doctors say are curable, but You said in Your word that You're the Lord that healeth all our diseases. Lord, for little Oliver that's been diagnosed with this lymphatic disease, Lord, I just ask that the Holy Spirit would go to him and touch him just now. Lord, when he goes for the treatments on Friday, Lord, may the doctors say that all is well. They think he may have to have continued treatments throughout his life, Lord, but we serve a God that answers prayer. We serve a God that heals the sick, provides for the needs of His people. Lord, this prayer cloth that I hold in my hand tonight, Lord, that I'll preach with, I just ask, Lord, as they requested a prayer cloth for the child, I ask, Lord, that You would come and anoint the cloth. Lord, may we join our faith together for this child and for this prayer cloth. Lord, we recognize we're not Brother Branham, we're not St. Paul, but we also recognize You're still Jesus. And You still got the same power that You did when He was here on earth, Lord. Now You're here on earth working through a many-membered body in Your bride form, Lord. And so, Lord, I take these hands of mine that, Lord, they're unworthy hands, but yet Your prophet said, You have no hands here but our hands. You have no lips but our lips. Lord, I just ask that You'd come and anoint this prayer cloth. When they lay it on the child, may there be a change come, Lord. May a testimony come forth for Your glory, Lord, we pray. Be with this service, Lord. Be with me. Help me, Lord, to get myself out of the way so that You could do something supernatural, I pray. In Jesus Christ's name, amen and amen. God bless you. Turn with me, if you would, tonight to Romans chapter 7. Romans chapter 7. And I want to read verses 6 and 7 to begin with. Things don't always work out exactly the way that we have planned in our mind, but God works it out just the way it's supposed to be. Amen. Romans chapter 7, verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law rather, for I had not known lust except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated this evening. Paul here in Romans 7, he's talking about how that the law, that he says we're delivered from the law now, being dead, wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. Now, if we're not careful, when we read scriptures like this, we'll go to one extreme or the other. And what we find when we look at all the scriptures, that it brings a balance to things. And Paul is not telling us here, throw away the law of Moses. We don't need the law of Moses anymore. Although there had been a dispensation change, and some of the things that they had obeyed before from the laws of Moses had changed slightly. There was no daily sacrifice anymore because there had been a sacrifice once and for all. Yet the law of Moses was right that we needed a sacrifice. Paul tells us later in the book of Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So we needed a Savior. We needed the shedding of blood. So he's not telling us just throw away your Bibles. He's not telling us throw away the law of Moses. But yet he's telling us that now we don't just serve in the oldness of the letter, but now we serve in the newness of the Spirit. Now you have to, many times when you're reading something, whether it's the scriptures or whether it's the message or whether it's some, you know, good book that you're reading of something that's encouraging or scriptural or whatever it would be, many times as we talked about knowing the author, you have to place yourself in the shoes kind of the author that's writing this. Now we know that the Bible tells us that all scripture is given by inspiration, and it's good for doctrine and exhortation and anything like that. The scripture is an eternal book. This is a book that, you know, even though the pages, when the atomic bombs drop, the pages of your King James Bible may disintegrate, yet the word that is on those pages is an eternal word from God. Amen. It's not something that that God just said for Moses' day, and then when Moses' day was over, we pitched Exodus and Deuteronomy and Leviticus and Numbers and we went on, but it was something that would have an eternal impact. As I've said before, you hear brothers get up, and or you can hear Brother Branham on tape, and he may preach the same sermon 12 different times in 12 different places, but when he gets up and he begins to preach that, this may be the same notes and the same scriptures and many of the same stories, but yet with all of that, when he goes to preach in a different location or any other minister that would do the same thing under the anointing, it's going to be different and bring out different light and different thoughts and different things because of the pull of the people in the congregation at that time and because of the specific anointing for that service or that God would anoint or whatever it would be. So we can pick out things from the scripture that was maybe written thousands of years ago, 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago, whatever it would be. And yet when a man begins to talk on this scripture, whether it be in the pulpit or out in the parking lot or whatever, if it's anointed, then something catches that scripture and it begins to apply to our life specifically, what we're going through, what we're facing, because we're not just serving in the oldness of letter, but in the newness of spirit. Now, even though these words were anointed and inspired of God, we can also recognize, how did Brother Branham know that Paul wrote Hebrews? He said, well, many historians think that it was, yet there's nothing that really says, you know, this letter to the Hebrews by Paul or to Timothy's delivering this letter from me, Paul, a prisoner of Christ, or something like that, that you would in some of Paul's other epistles. But how did Brother Branham identify that it was Paul's writing? He said, you can tell by the style of the writer that it was St. Paul, but yet it was the anointed word of God. So if God was writing the whole thing, the whole scripture, how could we distinguish between Paul and John and Peter and different ones? Brother Bram said when he goes into the Church Age series, he said, now Revelation, he said, John was not the author of the book of Revelation. He was just the scribe that Jesus, and he said, you compare the rest of John's writings, the gospel that he wrote in 1st and 2nd and 3rd John. He said, you can tell it's not even the style of this man's writing. So we recognize there were certain things in those men's personalities and in their background and things that came out in the very scriptures that they were writing, but yet God would anoint them in such a way that you would be able to tell, hey, this is something that is infallible. This is something that's the word of God because it was something that God had ordained to be an eternal word, yet using through men and their personalities and different things. You can look at the writings of Moses. My wife and I, one night, she began to just turn in the Bible years ago, and she would just read a verse from somewhere, anywhere randomly that she picked in the Bible, and see how close that I could guess to what the book of the Bible and the chapter of the Bible and the verse was. And sometimes I could get really, really close, even if I didn't know the scripture by memory, because I could recognize the style of the writer and who it was, and I could at least get the book usually, or at least say, well, it's Paul, but I don't know which epistle it is, or something like that, because you can tell by the things that they're expressing and the nature of that person. You can read the Psalms or Proverbs or something like that, or some of the things that David expresses, and you can tell very quickly that, well, this is David or Solomon. Sometimes you can't tell for sure which one it is if somebody's just reading it, but you can catch the spirit of the writer, even though it was God's word that he was expressing to us and an infallible word, yet he was doing it and orchestrating it through human beings, and he left enough of their personality on it that we could recognize, okay, this is Paul, and this one is this, and this one that. So now this man who is writing this verse, this man that's writing about the oldness of letter and the newness of spirit, you have to place yourself in this man's shoes and recognize this man was a Pharisee. This man was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was a man that he absolutely, he just, as far as the letter of the law, he was able to uphold it and he was able to do it and perform it. He was rising up in the ranks of the Pharisees, and he knew all about the oldness of letter, and he had lived the oldness of letter, and he had walked the oldness of letter, and he had talked the oldness of letter. And yet with all of that, he had never had a conversion yet. You know, we got a lot of message folks like that. And they can argue with you about quotes. And they can argue with you about scriptures. And they can argue with you about how long your skirt should be. And how long your hair should be. And how long all these things should be. And what, you know, all kinds of things that we could go into tonight. But when it comes to the newness of spirit to quicken that letter, there's something still lacking there. Now Paul, he has an experience. He has a conversion. And he recognizes what a difference it was. As good as the word was. As good as the writings of Moses was. Yet now, to walk in the newness of spirit, he realizes he was still dead back there, just following dead letter, as he calls it in one place. And he was unhappy and unsatisfied, and he was just working his way through legalism and a checklist under the oldness of letter. But now that the newness of spirit had come, it took death away and brought life in. Now he says, we're delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit, not in oldness of letter. He's not saying throw the writings of Moses away. He's saying walk in it in the newness of spirit, that the spirit is going to change things completely. Oh my, you can imagine some of these Pharisees as they could just live to the exact dot of the law, but no life in them to quicken it, and they failed to recognize Messiah when they came. Now Paul recognizes that just going through a checklist isn't enough, but Jesus said he didn't come to destroy the law. In fact, he came to magnify the law. But he didn't do it in a way of just saying, well, I'm just going to add a bunch of new rules and I'm just going to add a bunch of more legalism or something like that. But he came and he gave his life so that the Spirit could come back and dwell in us. And now when we receive it in the spirit of the life of Jesus Christ and the spirit of the author, then we can see it's more than a set of rules. There's a purpose for this. Amen. I know some people, you know, myself included, years ago, I don't have quite as hard a time with it now, but when you get over into Chronicles and it's just name after name after name after name, some of you struggle through to read those scriptures, but it's there for a purpose. Amen. It's there for a purpose. When Moses goes to build the Ark of the Covenant and different things, and God begins to raise up men that were skilled, and it begins to list all their names, and most of them we can't even pronounce, but yet there was a reason for it, and there was a purpose for it. If nothing else, it was to let us know that, hey, your name matters. I like what Brother Trevor said, on Sunday night. God even knows the names of the ones that fall asleep in church, because it named Eutychus there, that he had fell asleep and fell out of the rapture and died. And no doubt there were other people that had fallen asleep in Paul's ministry, but yet this man is listed and is known, his name, all over the world and all over through generations and thousands of years, because he died from falling asleep in church. My, I hope we don't have any situation like that here where we have to raise somebody from the dead because they fell asleep and fell and cracked their head on the cement or something, but... Serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of letter. He said, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Now, when you're out there and you have the nature of a sinner and you haven't received a new nature and the baptism of the Holy Spirit to come in and quicken, you're just out there and you was born in sin, shaped in iniquity, come to the world speaking lies, and all these things that just come naturally to that nature of Adam that was within you, you just begin to go about and do all these things, and because of the fall, you just slip into those things easily. Brother Bram said, you don't have to teach a child how to lie. They just automatically pick it up because of the nature that's in them. Some of you that have had to take your children back to a grocery store and have them walk up to the manager and return a candy bar or something, you didn't have to teach the child to lie. There was something in it already that just by the nature that was in it, it began to act these things out naturally. Yet they were things that were absolutely incorrect and wrong and sinful, but they come into the world that way, and so that's just the way that they go. But once the law came, he says, I didn't know sin until I received the law. But then when the law came and said, hey, thou shalt not covet, he said, then I knew that lust was wrong. Now, when we say that word lust, most of us, especially in this day and age, because there's so much of it predominantly around the world, we automatically think that, the lust of the flesh, carnally looking at a woman or a man or whatever it would be. But yet, that lust is not just that as far as the lust of the flesh, but to lust is to, really, it's to place God in a spot and say, I want this, whether it's time for it or not. Whatever it would be. So that's the same thing with coveting, is we look at somebody's car out here in the parking lot, we say, Lord, I want a car like that. And God says, well, I can't trust you with that yet. We say, well, I want it anyhow, Lord. That's to covet something or lust somebody. If you look at, as a young man or whatever it be, you look at some woman on the street or somebody else's wife or something, that's lustful, that's coveting. But yet, if you just wait on God's time, he'll provide a wife for you that wouldn't be a sin with, So there's things about it. Many times covet and lust and things like that has to do more with timing than it does anything else. Paul said, all things are lawful, just all things aren't expedient to me. Amen. So many of these things that we do that are sinful, if we would just place them in the right place, in the right time, in the right person, in the right underneath the law of God, it wouldn't be sin. But we get ahead of God too many times and say, well, but I want this, Lord. So-and-so has it, and I want it. And it becomes lust and covetousness and all this. And so God has laws in place to say, hey, that's wrong. But until we knew the law, we didn't know it was wrong. So when you come to the knowledge of truth, suddenly you're freed in one way to know the truth, and yet in another way you come under subjection of knowledge that now you have a responsibility. The heathen out here that doesn't know that it's wrong to steal or lie or kill or whatever it would be, he can't be held accountable to the same thing that we are. Just as many of these people sitting out here in denominations, when it comes to the day of judgment, if they've never heard what we've heard, God would be unjust to judge them under the same way he would judge us, because they never had come to the point of the knowledge of truth that we had. But once you come to the knowledge of truth, it's freeing and it's binding at the same time. It binds you with the responsibility that, hey, now you know this, and now you know it's wrong. If your child goes in and, they didn't know that it was wrong to get in the cookie jar and eat 97 cookies, you can't really wear the child out or put them in time out or something and say, you shouldn't have did that if you never told them. Now, don't you get up and eat a bunch of cookies unless you come and ask me. So, you can't punish a child for something it didn't know that was wrong. But once the child knows that it's wrong, then if they go and do it, you say, hey, you knew better and you did it anyhow. Amen. So that's the difference between justice and judgment and long-suffering and mercy and all that. We recognize that many times God, if it wasn't for the blood of Jesus Christ, would have cast us away many times, because he could have said, hey, you knew it was wrong and you did it anyhow, just like the cookie jar or whatever it would be. Paul comes along in verse 12 of Romans 7. He says, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment is holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? He says, God forbid. The law is holy and the commandments are holy and just and good. So what's he differentiating here between the newness of spirit and the oldness of letter is that it takes something more than just a set of rules, because the Pharisees had that, and yet he left Phariseeism to come and to follow Jesus Christ. So he's giving us a distinction here that, look, it's not that the law is bad. It's not that the law is unholy. It's good. The law is holy and good. The commandment's holy. It's just. But what is it then? Why would that bring death unto me? He said, God forbid. He's recognizing and he's sharing with us that when the newness of spirit comes, it takes away just the desire of, well, I want to be good so that I can be good, and I want to be good so that I can say, look what I did. That's what the Pharisees did. The Pharisees loved to come to church because they wanted everybody to see how holy they were. The Pharisees loved to live the law because they wanted to see everybody, show everybody, I can live it better than Rabbi Levinsky or whoever it would be. I can do it better than so-and-so. I can quote it better than Sister so-and-so. And I can wear my phylacteries on my arms and my forehead bigger than somebody else. I widen my phylacteries. I wear my robes longer than Sister so-and-so. Hers only drags the ground 3 feet behind her, and mine drags 6 feet behind me, and I'm tripping all the time because I'm so holy. And yet, they missed the point. All their works and all that they were doing, and they missed the point because it's not just a checklist, yet God has the law here in place for us for a reason and a purpose, not because he wants to be a dictator and say, aha, I caught you doing this, I caught you doing that, not because he's unjust, but he has those things in place for a reason. But if we fail, as we preached a few Sundays ago, if we fail to catch the spirit of the author, then we lose the whole meaning of it, and we're just going through ritual and tradition. Well, I did this and I checked this off my list, and I prayed this many hours this week, and I listened to this many tapes, and I went to this many church services, and I guess I'm a pretty good Christian. I guess everything's okay. And it just becomes legalism and law and Phariseeism. But when you can get in the spirit, as I talked the other day about the difference between the letter of the law and the spirit of the law, and I think that's where even us as message people many times fail if we're not careful. I have a feeling there'll be many people on the day of judgment that'll get there and say, Lord, didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? Didn't I keep all the commandments? Didn't I do this? And he turned and he told the man there, the rich young ruler, he told him the same thing. He said, keep the commandments. And he said, well, I've done all these things since I was a little child. My parents taught me. I've been a good boy. I've honored my parents. I paid my tithes. I've attended church. I haven't killed nobody. I haven't robbed nobody. I haven't cheated nobody. I haven't done any of these things that the law talks about. I haven't put any other gods before me. He said, yet there's one thing that you're lacking. And he tells him, go and sell all that you had. Well, that was just another work. That was just something else that he could do to check off his list. But that's not just all that was lacking. If you can read between the lines there a little bit, as we've been talking about, he was missing the new birth. He was missing a conversion. Man. But God knew, Jesus standing there, he knew that this was where the rubber met the road, that the man couldn't go do this work. Right. This was too much for him. This is where he drew the line. So he said, there's one thing you're lacking, go do this. But if the man had been able to do it just under legalism, what good would it have done him? Oh, Lord, I went and did it. I went and sold everything I had. I did what you said. I did what you said. And he'd say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, because I didn't even know you, if he didn't accept the blood of Jesus Christ. Some of you are looking at me like I'm crazy. But if go and sell all you have to the poor was good enough, if that's the only thing he lacked, then let's all go sell and give to the poor. And then we won't have to have the blood of Jesus Christ. You got to take all the word. Amen. Jesus was just giving him something that he knew that the man wasn't going to perform by foreknowledge. But it took more than selling. Paul said, let's read a little further over into Hebrews, the 11th chapter, or the 13th chapter rather. And he said, though I give my body to be burned. My, a martyr, goodness. What, most of us, you know, we think, what would happen if I was in that place? Though I give my body to be burned, though I give all my goods to feed the poor, like the rich young ruler wouldn't do, though I have all wisdom, though I have all knowledge, though I understand all the mysteries. Oh, I thought that was what it was about today. Just if you can just get to a point where you can say amen verbally to all the word and intellectually accept it. That's it. He said, if I know all the mysteries and I don't have love, what good's it doing me? What good is it doing me? What is it? The law, just law, 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 law. All that did was bring death. But when you could get into the newness of life, in the newness of spirit, for it to quicken to you and recognize this is more than just a set of rules. It's more than just a handbook of how to be a Christian in 10 steps, or how to be a Christian for dummies, or an idiot's guide to how to be a Christian, or whatever it would be, or you know, just come hear me on how to be a message believer. If it's just a 10-step program, then Jesus Christ died in vain. But Paul begins to recognize the Pharisees were wrong, that it's not just a going through of the motions and a keeping of the book, but it's a life that comes and dwells inside of you to where you can recognize that all the good that I did back there under just the auspices of I'm doing something good didn't do anything for me. But then when I came and received the life of Jesus Christ inside of me and it began to live through me, I didn't have to go and say, Lord, help me with this little law over here that I'll be able to keep it. And Lord, I don't understand this law over here, why it's necessary. And Lord, why have we got to dress this way? And why have we got to act this way? And why can't I go do this like my work buddies do? And why can't I drink a little bit of this? And why can't I smoke a little bit of that? And why can't I cut just this much of my hair, Lord? And why can't, you know, I do this, that, and the other? But when the life came in, it took away the desire to do those things. And there was suddenly, now that doesn't mean you won't ever have temptation to do those things again, but the desire on the inside of you, even if you stumble and fall and make a mistake, the desire on the inside of you will quickly catch you and you'll say, forgive me, Lord, I didn't want to do that. I didn't mean to do that. That was a trap that the devil set for me. But you know that the desire of my heart is not that, but obedience to your word. Why? Because your desires have changed. Your desire has changed to where now it's not a burden. We walk around, yeah, I'm a message believer. Pray for me. It's just so hard to live this life. But when the Spirit comes and lives it through you, and newness of spirit, and not the old deadness of letter, suddenly it's not. It's not some terrible penance that you have to do. It's just a life that you live. Just as naturally as you went down and stole the candy bar from Walmart, or just as naturally as you lied and told your daddy, no, I didn't cut down the cherry tree or whatever it was, or I didn't steal the sugar like Brother Branham or whatever it would be. And just as naturally as that came to you in that old nature, now suddenly living for others and living for Jesus and serving Him comes just as naturally as the old nature did. He said, wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me, by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. The law was magnifying the sin. He's recognizing, look, the law showed me that the sin was exceedingly sinful. He said, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. So he begins to recognize, we'll get to it in a little bit here, but he says he begins to recognize that there's a law warring in his members, that when he would go to do good, then evil was present there with him. That when he would get up that morning, he'd think, oh, bless God, brother Paul, I'm gonna do good today, and I'm gonna go down, and he'd start to get out of bed, and then some old hypocrite or something would come to the door and knock and want to argue with him, and some Pharisee would want to criticize him, and some old Sadducee would want to try to stone him or whatever it would be, and before he knew, his whole day was just messed up, and all the things that he was wanting to, now here he's all frustrated and trying to just keep a peaceful spirit about him and trying not to get his zeal and his anger and things worked too up. As Brother Bam said about Elijah there, he said he got his dander all worked up, and he said he had to come and tell the man, said, hey, you gotta bring me a minstrel here and get me calmed down a little bit. And so as believers, we're not immune to those things. Paul, or not Paul, I believe it was Peter over in the New Testament, said that Elijah was a man of like passions like we are, yet he prayed earnestly to God and God opened the heavens. And then God shut the heavens, vice versa. He shut the heavens and then opened them from the prayer of this man that had like passions like we do, that had good days and bad days and ups and downs and all these things. And, you know, many times we try to deify a person or a personality or whatever, and it really doesn't hurt the person. It hurts ourselves. It hurts ourselves because when we put them way up on that pedestal and then we realize, oh, wait a minute, they're a man too. They put their pants on like I do and their shoes like I do and they make mistakes in their daily life like I do. Then all of a sudden we're all distraught and disillusioned and things. But if we would have stayed with the word that said, glory, and let no man glory in flesh, we would have never got ourselves in that position in the first place. The Bible said all, A-double-L, have come fallen and come short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fallen short. Amen. The only one not included in that scripture is Jesus Christ himself. All of us, we make mistakes and we have to ask God to forgive us. Why? Because there's a war going on inside of us. Our members, that the soul down on the inside, for those of you who've got to that place of the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that soul and that spiritual nature on the inside of you is determined. I'm going to do good. And the flesh on the outside gets weighed down and tore down and discouraged by everything that Satan can throw in its way. And if he can't get you to stumble and fall, he'll keep you so sick you can't get out of bed. Or he'll try to make somebody that was your best friend try to rile against you and get you all upset and worked up, or get somebody in your family to tell you, hey, if you don't do it our way, then we're just going to write you off and just consider you an infidel or whatever. And he will battle against the members of the flesh and the members of the spirit that, you know, Brother Bram talked about them there, the senses of the flesh and the senses of the spirit, see, touch, taste, smell, and hear, and all that feel. And then, you know, but then we get a little further in God and it seems like those things don't bother us so much anymore. But now he said he comes at us with memory and imagination and reasoning and all these things, and he begins to try to work on us in those areas. And if he can't get you to give up and reason away what the word says, then he'll beat you up with your memory and tell you that, well, because of the things you did back once upon a time in your life 20 years ago, you can't be bride and you can't be predestinated. Or if he can't get you that way, he'll work with your imagination. He'll say, well, you're a pretty good guy, but that brother across the row from you, he hates you and he'd rather not see you here, and he could probably grow more spiritually if you didn't come to church. Well, praise the Lord. Satan doesn't care how he gets you, he just wants to get you. And so Satan constantly, this conflict, as Brother Bram talked about, the chief with the white dog and the black dog, and he said, you know, well, which one wins, chief? He said, the one that I feed the most. The one that I feed the most. Sometimes we get so busy that if we're not careful, we're feeding the wrong dog. So busy that it's easy just to feed the other one. And maybe it's not even, maybe you're not going out and doing sinful things, but your lack of feeding the white dog and just kind of slugging through your daily ritual or your daily routine. And then all of a sudden the black dog, he begins to get bitter and malice and pride and anger and all these things that begin to work in your life. And he loves to eat that better than anything. You know, the black dog, or the devil, as we'll call it tonight, he would rather see you get bitter and malice and pride and all those things than he would to see you sitting smoking a cigarette or a marijuana joint or out here committing adultery. Because, you know, most of us that know anything about the word at all, we can stand there with the cigarette in our hand and say, I know this is wrong, but I'm just struggling with it, or whatever it would be. But he can creep in a little easier with malice and bitterness and pride, and we sit there in a pew and think, I'm a pretty good guy. I ain't got no nicotine. My hair's, whether it's the brothers or the sisters, my hair's the way it's supposed to be by the word. And I go to church 3 times a week, and I walk the walk, and I talk the talk. And, you know, I helped Sister So-and-so over here. She had a need, and I helped her out financially. And I paid my tithes, and I went over, and I visited Brother So-and-so in the hospital. And I did all these things, and I'm a pretty good guy. But Brother So-and-so, oh, my, don't let me get started on him. But he did me wrong 20 years ago, and I'm still holding on to that. I can't shake his hand. I can't look him in the eye. And I can't fellowship with him because of something way back sometime once upon a time back in my past. And sitting there thinking they're a Christian. They look like a Christian. They dress like a Christian. They act like a Christian. But yet they're serving in the deadness of letter and not the newness of light. Because the newness of light would come in and say, hey, you better forgive that guy. You better ask that brother or that sister or that person, that friend, that family member, whatever it is, better ask them to forgive you for your stubborn ways and how you're holding on to these things back in your past, or that thing's going to eat at you. And while it's eating away on the white dog, it's just going to keep feeding the black dog. We find A law then, Paul said, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Let's read verse 18 before we go that far. He said, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. This was a man that was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He knew all the rules and ordinances and all that the priests had said and all that the high priest said he had to do and all that Moses said he had to do. And he knew all of that. He had memorized all that. He had lived in all that. But now that he comes to the newness of spirit, he said, I know that in me. Now, he's not talking about his soul. He clarifies real quick. He's not talking about down on the inside man, that soul. He said, in me, that is in my flesh. See, many times we want to talk about ourselves so negative. I'm just no good, Brother Lee. I'm just a poor, pitiful wretch, and I'm just no account, no good for nothing, all that. Well, as long as you're talking about the flesh, I can amen for myself and for you too. But if you talk, you better be careful how you're talking, because there's a soul down on the inside of you there that's worth 10 million worlds. He said, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. There is a desire in him, a will that most of us have, especially any really true Christian believer, whether they've seen the message or not. Any true Christian believer, they have a desire in them that they want to do what's right. People don't join the Catholic Church because they want to be bad. People don't become nuns or priests or things if they're really sincerely seeking God. They don't do those things because they want to be a bad person. Somebody that joins the Pentecostal Church and the Baptist Church or whatever and goes to seminary to be a minister in that denomination, they're not, you know, there's a handful of them that are probably in it for money or women or popularity or whatever, but the real true Christian out there, their desire isn't to do those things to be evil. They're wanting to do good. There's a desire in them to do a good thing. Most of us, that's the desire of our heart. We want to do what's right. We want to do good. But he says, but for to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. And if we're not careful, we'll sit on a message pew and just become a good Pharisee because we're doing all the good works because we want to do what's right. We want to be right. I want to do the right thing. I want to do the right action. I want to be right. I want people to be able to look at me and say, oh my, well, he's had a lot of burdens and he's had a lot of things that he's gone through, but bless God, he did it the right way. And what does that do? That lets me get a little glory and say, oh, look at me. Let me adjust that halo. Aren't I a good Christian? Oh my, don't I treat people nice? Don't I do this? And don't I do that? Didn't I do this? Didn't I do that? Didn't I feed the poor? Didn't I visit the homeless and feed the homeless and visit those that are in prison and do all these things? Didn't I do that? And Jesus said that he'll say, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I didn't even know you. Can you imagine? To me, that would be the saddest thing that I could think of. Brother Ramsey said it's not the prostitute and the drunkard and the drug addict and all them that's going to be disappointed the day of the judgment. They'll just say, I know, Lord, I know. I know. I knew better. I shouldn't have did it. So that's not the disappointment at the judgment. The disappointment at the judgment, that'll be the one that fold out their 5,000-page pamphlet and say, look, Lord, look here at August of 2018, what I did. I went and I got firewood for that poor widow. And look over here what I did in January the 3rd of 2015. There was a guy broke down on the side of the road in the snow. And I didn't feel like stopping, Lord, but I was afraid the deacons or the pastor might see me drive right by him. So I pulled over and got his car jumped and running and even gave him some money to get him some hot chocolate. And look what I did, Lord. Look, I helped. I went and picked up the handicapped and brought him to church and the elderly. And I paid for Sister So-and-so's meal because she was a widow and I figured she couldn't afford it. And I went down and visited this guy even though he was a no-account skunk. I visited him in prison and I tried to force some message quotes down his throat and got upset with him and stormed out of there. And I went over to this church and tried to straighten out that pastor and went over to the other church and tried to straighten out their deacons. And I did all these things, Lord, and I did it in your name. He said, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I didn't even know you. And all the works and all the things. Lord, didn't you see I posted this thing on YouTube that I thought was just so doctrinally right. And I posted this quote on Facebook. And I sent somebody a Twitter on it. And I sent them a scripture. And I did this one. I did that. And all of my pictures on Instagram, my skirts and my shirts and my hair and everything was just right, Lord. He said, depart from me, you worker of iniquity. Right. Uh-huh. Nothing wrong with doing things right. But if you're doing the right thing for the wrong reason, it doesn't do you any good. He said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me. Oh my, I think if we're not careful, we get in that rut that, Lord, I want to do right. I want to be right. But he could ask us back, why? Why do you want to do right? Why do you want to be right? Well, bless God, because Sister so-and-so said I'd never make it. And I want to prove her wrong. I want to prove to her that I'm right. Brother so-and-so said that there was nobody coming out of my hometown or out of my family that would ever make it. And I want to prove him wrong at the day of judgment. To will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. I want to be right, Lord, so I can lay down at night with my head on my pillow and know I did everything I was supposed to do today, Lord. You big Pharisee. Amen. We don't do the right things so that we can pat ourselves out on the back or so that we can feel better about ourselves. If you are, you're just a Pharisee clothed in a message coat or a message skirt or a message hat or whatever it is. Just a wolf in sheep's clothing. But when we do it so that we can say, Lord, not for my glory, but for your glory. Lord, so that when it comes to the day of judgment, you can look the devil in the teeth and say, you huffed and you puffed, but I had believers in Laodicea that didn't matter what you threw at them or how upset you tried to make them or how you tried to attack them emotionally or spiritually or physically, even down in Jeffersonville and New Albany and Sellersburg and Louisville, I had believers that were overcomers in this age. Amen. I love him that much. Amen. I don't want to get there and be able to kick the devil in the teeth and say, ha, gotcha, buddy. I want the Lord to be able to say, I raised up overcomers in this age. Amen. I want to have enough love for the Lord that I do these things not because, what did Brother Ram say? He said he didn't live true to his wife because he was scared she'd divorce him. He lived true to his wife because he loved her. And he said, I don't live true to Jesus because I'm afraid he'd send me to hell. But he said, even if he did send me to hell, the judgment, he said, I love him enough that I still want to serve him. Oh, if we could get to that spot, we'd be doing something, wouldn't we? For I know that in me, we have a hard time with this. Our Bryant flesh and our Hoover flesh and our Eamon flesh and Layton flesh. If we're not careful, we do like Brother Bram talked about that guy, you know, put on a $100 hat or some woman put on a $500 mink coat or something and stick their nose up in the air to where it drowned them. We think we're somebody. Bless God, I came out of a group of this or a group of that. We was fighters or we was this or we was that. We really showed everybody in our hometown. He said, hey, in my flesh and me in the flesh part, there dwelleth no good thing. He wasn't bragging on his genealogy. He wasn't bragging on his ability to memorize. He wasn't bragging on his history of all the schools he went to as a Pharisee. He wasn't saying, hey, in me, all that I know is Gamaliel was my teacher, and I can quote it better than anybody. He said, in me, in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Paul wasn't trying to get the glory. He was trying to pass the glory up a little higher to Jesus Christ. Any true servant of God will do the same thing. In me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing, for the will is present with me. But how to perform that which is good, I find not. Oh, God, help us not to just want to do the right thing, but to want to do the right thing for the right reason. He says, I find then in verse 21 a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin which is in my members. I don't think Paul was wanting to go back and hit the bottle and get him a big, big old barrel of wine and just rub him a rubber tube out of it and sit there and be a wine bibber. Here, this man's already filled with the Holy Ghost. I don't think he was wanting to go down and hang out in the alleys and mingle with the prostitutes and things like that. I don't think that's what he's talking about, but he recognizes that in his flesh, there's nothing that's good, and yet on the inside man, there's this desire to do what's right and to live the word and obey it, but yet he always finds every time he goes to do what's good, now there's this war in his members and this law that's trying to fight against him everything that it can to keep it from happening. Why? Because he was a man just like me and you. And he had struggles and he had problems and he had days when he was down in the dumps, no doubt. And he had days when he was up on the mountaintop. He had days when his eyes were so good he could write with his own hand. He had other days when they were so bad he had to have Timothy or Titus or somebody write for him. And he had good days and bad days. And he recognized, Lord, what is going on with me that I have this war inside my flesh? And he gets to the point where he says, I die daily. Brother Bram said, if Paul had two daily, he said, we need to check up every hour, every minute, all these things. Amen. Because we're living in a different day than Paul was, and we're bombarded with more things than Paul was. He said, my delight, the inward man delights in the law, but I find a law also warring in my members, warring against that law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. Now, most of us sitting here, I think we're past the point of drug addiction and alcohol addiction, nicotine addiction, and things like that. But yet there's something about it. We still struggle with some of these things that Paul talked about here, whether we'll be honest with ourselves or not. But you'll have days when, just everything is going wrong, and that old nature will try to resurrect itself. And that's why Paul said, I have to die daily. That's why Brother Bram said a Christian reads his Bible and prays every day. Something about that daily Christian walk, praying through and living and not just going through the motions and, well, Lord, I listened to this many minutes of a tape today, check. Read this many chapters in my Bible, check. Prayed this long with you today, Lord, check. And my, I sure had a good talk with you there for 5 minutes about all those things I asked you for. And my, I just set this back up on the shelf for tomorrow. I got my checklist done. But no, something about a daily dying. Jesus said in one place there, he said, take up your cross and die daily. Take up your cross and don't just die once at an altar somewhere, but take up your cross and die daily. Something about it, our flesh doesn't like that. But if you don't, then this law in our members, that sin begins to try to rise up in your mortal body, and all of a sudden, that temper that you inherited from your granddaddy, or that stubbornness that you inherited from your uncle or your grandma or whoever it was, or all these little genetic things, they try to resurrect themselves in your life. And you begin to think, bless God, I'm not going to let so-and-so talk to me like that. I'll let them know I'm a Soderquist, or I'm an Eplin, or I'm this, or I'm that. I'll tell them right to their face what I think about it. And that's why we have to die daily. Jesus said in St. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. And he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. This is hard for our mental faculties to wrap around. It seems, our own intellect, this seems like it would be absolutely the opposite. He says, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And you think, well, I don't understand, Brother Nathan. When I go and I find my cell phone, I haven't lost it anymore. I found it, and then when I lose it and can't find it, it seems like it's just the opposite of what he's saying here. But he's not talking about your cell phone. He's talking about your life. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. This goes back to yielding. Amen. We'll look at it a little bit further in just a moment. But see, when we yield to something, and then, you yield to it, whatever it is, and you get in that habit or that mode or whatever it be, and then you say, well, Lord, come and deliver me from this thing that I'm a servant or a slave to. Remember Paul said, whatever you yield yourselves to, that whoever you yield yourselves to, that person, your servant he is. And some translations there say slave instead of servant. Or if you go and you actually look up the Greek word, it means slave. You become a slave to whatever it is that you yield yourself to. And so if as a young person you said, oh, it's okay, I can kick this thing anytime. I can put down these cigarettes. I can put down this. I can put down that anytime. It don't bother me. And then you yielded yourself to that, and then you become a slave to it, and you recognize, wait a minute, I can't just give it up as easy as I thought I could. And then you want to go and ask him, Lord, take it from me, take it from me. And I wonder how many times he looks at us and thinks, I didn't give it to you. Why did you yield to it in the first place? And that's not just cigarettes or some of these carnal things that we're talking about, but many times we yield to a certain way. We yield to legalism because that's how we was raised, or we yield to rebellion, or we yield to this, or we yield to that. And There's something about it when we continue to yield like that. Then we become a servant to whatever that is. We become a slave to legalism, or we become a slave to our pride, or we become a slave to our filthy habits, or we become a slave to our stubbornness or our temper or whatever it would be. But yet there's something about it. If we'll yield to Jesus Christ and continue to yield to Him, He'll begin to take those things away. So Jesus tells us, he that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Brother Bram says it this way in Jehovah Jireh, 1956. He said, if you want to keep your life and go ahead and say, I'll do this and I'll do that every time. Oh, well, I don't care what the Bible says. All right, you're going to lose it. But if you'll lose your life for Christ's sake, you'll find it. That's exactly, it'll be there again. So let's just lose it. If you remember on teaching on Moses there when he's talking to the children, I think it's a Mother's Day message, and he gets all the children up there. And he begins to talk to them about Moses, and he begins to tell them how that Amram and Jochebed, how that they would go and they would pray and ask God for a deliverer, and now God sends this little child into their life. And Brother Bram reads this scripture for his text, and he has the little children. He has them multiple times through the service. Keep repeating that with him. If you find it, you'll lose it. But if you lose it, you'll find it. And he begins to talk about Moses and how they put him in the little basket there, and how Jochebed said, oh, Amram, I just can't give up this baby. He said, no, honey, it's okay. If we lose him, we'll find him. But if we keep him, we'll lose him. Because he knew what Pharaoh's Egyptians were going to do. And so he begins to type that to our life. There's many situations like that in the Bible. Can you imagine Abraham walking up the mountain there with a knife on his side, and his little boy turns around and says, Daddy, I see the wood for the altar, and I see that you're getting ready to get some stones up here and build an altar for the sacrifice. But he said, where's the lamb? He said, it's okay, son. God will provide a lamb. Amen. And God put him in a position. God didn't want him to kill his child, but God placed him in a position to recognize, Abraham, if you'll give this to me, you'll receive it. But if you try to keep it back from me, you'll lose it. Many different ones down through the scriptures that God dealt with that way. And we find it right in our own lives that if we want to hold on to something, say, Lord, no, I'm not willing to let this go. I all the other stuff I'm okay with, but not this little secret place in my life, not this thing, not this besetting sin, not this family member, not this friend, not this situation, not this hobby, whatever it is. I'm not willing to give that up. Just give it to Him, and you'll find either the exact same thing back or something better to replace it. If you just give it to Him, you'll find it. And if you find it, you'll lose it. Lord, this is what I'm going to do with my life. You'll wind up losing it. But if you'll yield to Him, say, Lord, I give it to You. I give You my ambitions. I give You what little ability and gifts that I have. I give You all these things. I give You my desire. I give You my will. I give You everything in my life, Lord. Then you'll wind up finding it back and saying, Lord, You gave me these things, and You blessed me with this, and You helped me with that, and friends that I lost and family members that turned away from me, You brought it back around and restored those things. But when you say, no, Lord, I'm not willing. I'm not willing. If they're going to make fun of me for where I go to church, or because I follow a prophet, or because of what I believe about this, that, or the other, I'm just not willing to stand that. You'll lose it. Amen. I've seen a pattern lately with a lot of people that have walked away and left the message. And they thought they were going to keep something. I'll walk away and I'll keep my ability to choose what length my hair is. I'll walk away and keep my ability to wear what clothes I want to wear. I'll walk away and I'll keep my spouse, because they're already leaving the message. If I walk away with them, I'll keep them. And they find out many times the very things they left and walked away from, they wind up losing. And they wind up in a worse place than they were to begin with. If you give your life, you'll receive it.
Come on.
But if you go and you say, Lord, I'm not willing. I'm not willing, Lord. No, I'm not willing to do that. I'm not willing to separate that friendship until that person will do what's right. I'm not willing to take a stand with this family member because they see differently with me on the word. I'm not willing to take a stand at my job and tell them I won't wear those kind of clothes or listen to those kind of jokes or drink that kind of liquid or whatever it be. You'll lose it, but if you give it to Him, you'll find it. Perfect strength by perfect weakness. You know, sometimes you see people, they leave churches to move somewhere and go get a better job. or a bigger house, or bigger this, or bigger that. And usually if you watch them 5-10 years down the road, the very thing they left for, they've lost. And there they are, sitting out somewhere in Timbuktu without a church, without a support group, without a family, without anybody to help them. And the very thing they left for and walked away from everything for, now they lose that too. Put Him first. Seek Him and you'll find what you're looking for. But if you seek what you're looking for and leave Him, you'll lose it all anyhow. Perfect strength by perfect weakness, 1961. That's what every man needs, is a loss of himself. Loss of his ability. Loss of what he is, that he might have a complete yielding to the Holy Spirit. Oh, some of you sisters out there, you say, my goodness, there it is again. Another one of those quotes, that's what every man needs. And Brother Branham left us out, poor pitiful us. Let's read a little further. The housewife needs that. The schoolboy needs that. We take even our little children. What do they need? To lose themselves. Lose their ability. Lose their ambition. Lose their desires. Lose all the things that they've got it all figured out and they're going to have it this way or else. Lose all of that. And completely yield to the Holy Spirit. I don't know about you. I want to lose myself and find Him. The musicians would come. Let's read this last quote together here. Perfection, 1956. He says, you got a cargo in there, a precious cargo of the world. It's called your soul. Go ahead and keep it. Live the way you want to. You'll lose it as certain as I'm standing here. And if you give it back to God and surrender your will, you'll keep it. You'll find it. Jesus said so. Amen. Let's bow our heads together tonight. Wonder how many in the presence of the Lord here tonight, not in the presence of Brother Nathan, but the presence of the Lord, and after what He laid on my heart tonight, I wonder how many would just slip up your hand and say, Brother Nathan, that's my desire, is to give up all the things that I've been holding on to, all the things I've been fighting back against, and just so completely surrender myself to Him. I want to lose myself. Lose my desires. Lose my ambitions. Lose my opinions and all the things that I'm fighting for and trying to get and achieve. And I want to surrender so completely to His will that I just submit those things and place them in my hands. That I place my time in His hands so that He can use me effectively. That I place my money in His hands so that He can multiply it and use it for a better thing than I could ever choose to use it for. That I want to place my desires of what to do and where to go and what kind of clothes to wear and how to act. I want to place those things back in His hands. I want to lose. Brother Bram said, like the little sheep there, he said, somebody said, oh my, I have a right. He said, yes, but a sheep yields its rights. People go around, I have a right to cut my hair. I have a right to wear pants. I have a right to smoke these cigarettes. I have a right to do this. I have a right to be mad at so-and-so. They did me wrong. Oh, you may. But a sheep forfeits its rights. It says, Lord, I forfeit those things. I submit those things to You. Dear Lord, help each and every one of us. Lord, there's things in all of our lives, Lord, that Satan would love to try to get us to. He would try to use against us. He would try to keep us from submitting to You. He would try to keep us, Lord, from yielding to what You would have for us. Things that He would want us to hold back. Things that He would want us to try to make more important in our life than whatever You would have for us. But Lord, help us as we've been on this series for some time. Lord, help each and every one of us tonight, from the pastor to the back row to the basement. Help us to yield the things that seem to become so important and so time consuming, and that if we're not careful, it just consumes all of our time and all of our efforts, that we get our minds so made up on something. I'm going to get a better job, or I'm going to convince so-and-so to date me, or I'm going to get this certain amount of money in the bank, or I'm going to go do this, or I'm going to go do that. I'm going to make this friendship work, or I'm going to make this relationship work, or I'm going to go straighten somebody out. Lord, if we're not careful, we get so focused on those things that it begins to consume us. But Lord, if we would just focus on you, as I've quoted so many times to the young people, seek ye first the kingdom of God. All these other things will be added. Lord, whatever they're seeking for tonight, Lord, may they lay it all down and just seek you. A closeness with you, a personal relationship with you. Lord, may you be the only ambition that they have, is to please you and to do what's right, not so that they can pat themselves on the back and say, look what a Pharisee I am, but so that they can serve you in newness of spirit and in love. Come and fill them so full of the Holy Spirit that they can hear that gentle nudge from you of where to go and what to do and how to handle situations, that they can be obedient to the word. Lord, help us. You see the desires of hearts. Lord, if there's somebody that's sitting here and that they're just coming to church just so that they can put another notch on the wall and say they did some good work, or that so somebody won't think that they've backslid or whatever it be, Lord, help them to realize the Christian life is so much more than just a rule book. It's so much more than just dead letter and oldness of letter, but that they can walk in newness of life and newness of spirit. Lord, may it be a life. May it be something, Lord, a personal relationship with you where you can lead us and guide us. For the young people, Lord, maybe they have ideas of what they want to do and what type of school they want to go to and what type of job and career they want to have and who they want to marry and all these things, Lord. But, Lord, all those things are natural desires. But, Lord, help us to, the preeminence would be to you, Lord. What would you have us to do? That we could yield to you and get in a channel to where, Lord, whatever you would lead us to do would be so much better than anything we could have figured out on our own. It would be beyond our wildest expectations. Help us to yield to you in these things. Lord, I know so many, they struggle. They get bombarded by things of the world and by peer pressures. And that doesn't just go for young people, Lord, but all of us, if we're not careful, the voices around us begin to weigh on us, and we want to please people and make people happy. But Lord, more than anybody that I want to please or make happy, Lord, I want to make sure that I please you and make you happy. Lord, if that offends somebody else, Lord, my intention isn't to offend somebody or upset somebody, but if following you upsets them, then I'm just going to have to follow you anyhow. If pleasing you upsets them, then I'm just going to have to please you anyhow, Lord. Help us, Lord, to sever everything around us, anything, any weight, any sin that would so easily beset us, anything that would tie us down from the places that you're trying to take us to spiritually in Christ Jesus. Anything that would hold us back from moving forward in you, Lord. May we sever all tithes. May we burn all bridges, Lord. Go further in the kingdom of God, Lord. What you're calling us to do, what you're leading us to do. Help us, Lord, we pray. Lead us and guide us. Give us the strength. Lord, may this be more than just a Wednesday night service, but Lord, may you come and change lives. Lord, may there be lives that are laid down, Lord, in the pews or at the altar tonight, Lord, that they say, I'm tired of trying, Lord, to work it all out on my own. I'm tired of trying to figure it all out. I'm tired of trying to have what my thoughts and my desires and my opinions are. But Lord, I lay all that down. I lose all that tonight so that I can find whatever you would have for me. I lay down my life so that I can lose it to you, Lord. I want to get completely lost in the cross, Lord, so that you can come and make me what you would have me to be. Lead me to what you would have me to say and do, Lord. Help us, Father. Help us to yield that way to you so that you could come and have preeminence in our life. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Oh, to say that you know him. Help me sing it, Brother Furman. Take up your cross, follow him. Oh, just take up your cross and follow Jesus.
I'm gonna follow Jesus.
Take up your cross.
I want to take up my cross.
Yeah. Oh, I give myself away.
Here I stand, Lord.
Still early. Amen. Let's worship him a little while longer. Amen. Have this song on my heart. I wanted to sing sometime soon. Then a brother asked that we sing it anyhow. So let's try it tonight. You were the Word at the beginning. Love was greater, so what could separate us now? Oh, what a beautiful name it is! What a beautiful name it is! The name of Jesus Christ, my King. What a beautiful name it is! Oh, there's nothing compared. What a beautiful
beautiful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Let's talk about him a little bit.
Death could not hold you. The veil tore before you. He silenced the boast of sin and grave. Oh, the heavens are roaring. The praise of your glory. For you are raised to life again. Oh, Lord, and you have no rival. Lord, you have no equal. Oh, now and forever, God, you reign. Oh, and yours is the kingdom. Lord, yours is the glory. Yours is that name above all names. And what a powerful name it is. Oh, what a powerful name. Oh, it's powerful tonight. It'll heal the sick. It'll raise the dead. Oh, what a powerful name it is. It can quicken you tonight. Nothing can stand against. Oh, what a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. And what a beautiful
try it once without the music.
What a beautiful name it is. What a beautiful name it is. The name of Jesus. What a beautiful name it is. Nothing compares to this. What a beautiful name it is. The name.
What a powerful name it is. Oh, what a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus Christ, my King. Oh, what a powerful name it is. There's nothing can stand against. What a powerful name it is. The name of Jesus. Softly now.
What a powerful name it is, the name of Jesus.
Amen. You love him tonight?
Oh, healing is he. Oh, healing is he. Healing is here, my Lord, and I receive it.
Lord, my healing is here. Why don't you make it personal to you?
Oh, Lord, my healing is here.
Lord, healing for the child this prayer cloth will go to.
Oh, yes, Lord, your healing is here, and I believe it. So I reach my hands up to the heavens. I lift my eyes where my help comes from. I look to you.
trust in you.
Oh, what else is here besides just healing?
Oh, your freedom is here.
Let's make that personal too.
Yes, Lord, my freedom is here.
Whoever the Son set free is free indeed.
I know my freedom is here. Oh, Lord, and I receive it. Yes, Lord, my freedom, it's here. Oh, Lord, my freedom is here.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty.
So I know freedom is here, and I believe it. Lord, I reach my hands up to the heavens. I lift my eyes where my help comes from. I look to trust in you. So I know sickness can't stay any longer. Oh, his perfect love, it's casting out fear.
Oh, Lord, in you, you're the God of all power.
And it is
work at Calvary. Oh, my healing is here. Yes, Lord,
I know my healing is here. And I believe it.
Amen. As they play that softly tonight, Brother Trevor, would you come dismiss us in a word of prayer? I believe he's going to Canada this weekend to be ministering, so I want to remember him in prayer as well as he travels. Just the Lord will use him in a mighty way there. Let's just join together with our brother.
Praise the Lord. Let's just bow our heads. Lord, we know you're here in our midst. Lord, it's so good to just lift the name of Jesus high. It's so good to, Lord, worship in your atmosphere, Lord. Place, Lord, when we know that is sanctified and consecrated to you, Lord, to come together as a group of believers, Lord, and lift your name and exalt it high, Lord God. And let our faith rise, Lord Jesus, because we're in your midst. Lord, we're a blessed, blessed people, oh God. Lord, to think, Lord, there's so many in the world that have no hope. There's so many in the world that are overdosing on drugs and committing suicide and all kinds of things because, Lord God, they don't know you. They don't have hope. But, Father, we're among the blessed ones. Lord, that live in an end time, that were struck by a message, Lord, and there was something inside of us that quickened when we heard it, Lord God, and began to call out because there was a deep responding to a deep that was already there. Lord, I want to thank you, Lord, for placing a deep down in my life, Lord God. I want to thank you, Lord, for showing me the word in this day, Lord God. I want to thank you, Lord, for as the pastor preached, Lord, for not just leaving it as a letter, Lord, but letting it become life in my life, Lord God. Oh, Lord, that it's no longer me, but it's that fountain of living waters just bubbling out from somewhere down below. Oh, Jesus, thank you, God. You've changed our lives so completely. Lord, and we're so thankful. Lord, dismiss us now in your love and grace. We tell you we love you, Lord God. We're thankful to know you. We're thankful to know you as our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Maybe some praying and different things. Why don't we just be dismissed and sing it as we go? The musicians would just keep playing this. Oh, healing is here. God bless you. Go in the love of Christ. Oh, healing is here. Oh, healing.
Yes, your healing.